When we look at our nation, sometimes we're repulsed. We're discouraged. We wonder if our people will ever turn back to living a moral life, living like we think our nation ought to live. When you look at the movies, the music, the standards that we see, it just seems to get worse and worse. And what are we to do? And how is God going to respond to this people, to our nation? I had heard a man say, it has been a number of years ago, and he said this, that if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what will he do with the United States? When we look at the book of Habakkuk, we see the same thing. He looks at his own nation. He is a prophet of God. He looks at his own nation. He sees the sin of the nation. He sees how the people have turned away from God and they're doing their own thing, so to speak. And he raises this question in his mind, how much longer is God going to let our people get away with what they're doing? False gods, turning away from God, living immoral. God, is this question, how long are you going to let us get away with this? God's answer surprises him, and because of God's answer, he then asks another question, and we're going to see it as we go through the book of Habakkuk. Let me remind you, we've got over here, we've already studied eight of the minor prophets. This is the ninth one. I have the outlines for the eight books. You can just pick them up if you don't already have them. I have the outline for Habakkuk right here. It's a short book, but it's powerful. Remember the goal. Our goal and purpose of our study is that we will not only understand the background of these little books, how they fit together, we will then understand the theme and what the purpose of the book is, and then we will see the truths and principles that are found in these books, and then we'll be able to apply them in our lives now. We know that if Habakkuk writes to Judah and he talks about Babylon and some other things, we could say, well, that's not us, but there are truths and principles. The Word of God tells us that the things written in the Old Testament were written for our instructions. That doesn't mean it was written directly to us, but the truths and principles that are found there we can apply, and that's our goal as we go through this. Well, let's begin, and let me do this for you. This is our outline that we had put up of the prophets, and the major prophets, of course, are listed across the top there. The minor prophets, these are the ones we're actually studying. When you take the prophets, some wrote before the captivity, some wrote during the captivity, some wrote after the captivity. We have the basic dates. We started going from the oldest one, or the one that was written first, to the last ones, and we've gone through all of these books, Nahum and Jonah and Obadiah and Amos and Hosea and Joel and Zephaniah, and now we're down to Habakkuk. And this is basically, he's going to be the last one to write before the captivity. During the captivity, there were no minor prophets, as we call them, that wrote. Daniel and Ezekiel wrote during the captivity. After they come back from the 70-year captivity in Babylon, we'll see the other three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's what we're going to be seeing. So we're seeing the last of the writers right before the captivity. Do you, anybody remember the date of the Babylonian captivity when they came in and took Judah off and destroyed Jerusalem? Does anybody remember? 605. Look how close. Actually, there were three deportations of the nation, 605, 598, and 585. So three times they came in. This guy writes right before it happens. And that's what we're seeing. Let's take a look at Habakkuk, get the background and all of the things that we do every week. The author is kind of a strange name. His name is Habakkuk. And the name literally means to embrace or to cling. That's what his name means, to embrace or to cling. And I think the idea here is that as we look through the book, we're going to see that he is going to cling to God regardless of God's answers. Because he asked two questions to God as we go through the study. He asked two questions to God and God answers him. And the answers probably are neither one exactly what he wants. And yet he says, it doesn't matter what happens, I will trust God. And so the idea there, many believe that his name has that idea of I'm going to cling to God no matter what. And you know, in our lives, there are things that happen. And when they happen, we've got to either choose to say, I'm going to stay close to God no matter what, or I'm going to move away. He was a prophet. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So he was a prophet of God. He got direct revelation from God. And so there he is. Now the date is approximately 610, which you realize is very, very close to the captivity, about the same time that Jeremiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah wrote. We have seen Nahum and Zephaniah. He wrote about the same time, lived about the same time. The Assyrian Empire has just fallen in 612. So this is after this powerful empire, the Assyrians have fallen, and a new empire has come to power, and that's called the Babylonians. And it will not be long. 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Judah. And that's where he lives. And we're going to see that he talks about him. He writes right before the Babylonian invasion of Judah and Jerusalem. Who are the recipients? The recipients are Judah. That's the southern kingdom. If you remember, the northern kingdom has fallen over 100 years ago, 722 B.C. They're already gone. The Assyrians got them. The Assyrians were not able to capture the southern kingdom because God protected the southern kingdom. And now here we have the southern kingdom, Judah, about to fall to the Babylonians. And that's what we're seeing. Now, there's some key verses there, and I put down two, Habakkuk 2:4 and Habakkuk 3:18 and 19. If you want to look at 2:4, look what it says. It's a famous verse. If your Bible's like mine, it's actually on the same page as the start, but yours may not be like mine. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous," or the just, "will live by his faith." That verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, "The just shall live by faith." It's in Romans, it's in Galatians, and it's in the book of Hebrews. "The just shall live by faith." And we're going to talk about it when we get to this verse as we go through the study. But it's a key verse because he's saying, justified ones live, have life by faith. Now, the second verse that I want you to see is right at the end. Chapter 3, verses, basically, I've got 18 and 19, but I want you to also look at 17. Look what he says. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and that the yield of the olives should fail, and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord." I will cling to Him, we might say. "I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like," what? "Hinds' feet. And made me walk on high places." He says, no matter what happens, I'm going to cling to God. No matter what happens, I'm going to lift Him up. If there's no food, I'm not giving up my trusting in the living God. He will rejoice in the Lord and trust Him no matter what. So it's a very powerful book. The theme, very simply put, is this. He says, I'm going to trust God in all the circumstances because God's perfect plan will be fulfilled. I want you to know, God's perfect plan is different than Habakkuk's plan. And you know, sometimes in our lives, God's plan for our lives is different than what we think our plan for our life ought to be. And we say things like, "Why are you doing this? I don't get it." And God says, "Don't worry. I'm taking care of things. I'm working it out." So He says, "I will trust God in all the circumstances. God's perfect plan will be fulfilled." A summary could be this. Habakkuk questions God's plan, but rest in God as His perfect plan will be accomplished. That doesn't mean you don't question God. Sometimes you may say, "God, I don't understand it." And yet, His plan is, we have to rest in God. His perfect plan will always work out. Let me just show you this, and I'll just give you the outline, and we'll come back and talk about it in more detail later. But the book is very, very simple. This is one of the things that I find, that as you go through the book, the minor prophets, and if you take these outlines, some of them, you'll look at it and you say, they're so simple. I think I could have understood the book if I'd have had this outline. Because sometimes you start reading, and if you don't know the background, you don't know who's writing, you don't know why he's writing, you don't know what's going on, sometimes they're hard to make sense. So it's important that we understand who wrote it as we start at the top. It's Habakkuk. It's in 6:10. He's writing to Judah. He's going to say, I'm going to trust God regardless of what happens. And look at our book, how it fits together. It's only three chapters. First one is the introduction. It talks about him. And then he raises the problems in chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 2. He raises a question, the first question. God gives the first answer. He raises the second question. Why? God gives the second answer. And after the second answer, he turns to God in prayer, and he prays, he remembers, and he praises. That's the book. And we're going to see it as we go through. It's very simple. And my goal for fixing these outlines up for you is so that when you do your own study, and you'll do more detail than this because we're just spending one night on this little book. When you do your own study, you'll have your outline, which might help you put it together better as you dig the Word yourself. Well, as we begin, let's get the flow of the book and the background and see how it fits. Habakkuk, as we said a while ago, lived about the same time as Zephaniah, Nahum, and Jeremiah. They all wrote right before the captivity. The nation has turned away from God. The nation is in sin. the reforms. Remember now, there was a king, a boy king named Josiah. How old was he when he became king? You remember? 8 years old. When he was 18, 10 years after he began to reign, he started what we call the reforms. They actually were cleaning out the temple and they found a book, the scrolls. And they took him back to Josiah and said, look what we found. We found his book. And he went, oh my gracious, that's the Bible. We better go by the Bible. We're in trouble if we don't go by the Bible. And he started the reforms. Well, what we find at this time, because it's not been so long since Josiah, the reforms worked for a little while. And the nation continually turns away from God. In the world scene, Babylon has come to a major power. Let me just show you this. Here is Israel, and actually Judah is the only one left. Israel is gone. And at this time in the world, there was Nineveh and Assyria, a huge empire that had conquered the northern part of Israel and had held most of the world, but they began to fade. And over here, Babylon, right here, and this capital of Babylon, began to come to power. And by the time Habakkuk writes, Babylon has now conquered Assyria, and they are the world empire. And they are moving rapidly to decide that they're going to conquer this part right here. So that's what's happening. On the horizon, just imagine that you're the prophet of God, and God is saying to you, a nation is coming to conquer you. Now, let me give you a little background. When Josiah was the king, Egypt came up under a pharaoh called Pharaoh Necho, that's his name, Pharaoh Necho, and conquered, really put some, as we'd say, some hurt on Judah. They didn't conquer them because Egypt wasn't that powerful. But they came up and killed in a battle. Josiah was killed in the battle. And Egypt took power and they appointed a guy named King, a guy to be king. And then, not too long after that, the Babylonians marched and the Egyptians said, I think we can whip those Babylonians. And so Pharaoh Necho came up to meet Babylon. And Babylon wiped them to pieces. The only hope that Judah had was they thought maybe Egypt could protect them. And they couldn't. Beat them bad. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is coming to Judah. That's the plan. What's going to happen? Now, let me give you the background again. Here's our outline. As all of this happens, we're going to see he raises some questions to God and God answers them, and then we end with the praise. We'll start with the book. Let me just tell you this. Question number one. He says to God, what are you going to do about our people? They're wicked. They didn't follow after Josiah. What are you going to do about our people? And you know what God says? I'm going to judge them. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are going to judge my people. That's answer number one. That's not the answer he wanted. So he raises a second question to God. How in the world could you use the wicked Babylonians, since you are a holy God, how in the world could you use the wicked Babylonians to get us? And God says, I use them, but I'm also going to judge them. Just like I judge you, I will judge them. He ends the book with his praying, with his remembering, and with his praising. So there's some powerful things there. Well, let's begin. Look, and we'll go through it fairly quickly. Here's the outline. We start with the introduction. The introduction just tells us who he is. It says, the oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. The word oracle means burden. We've seen that over and over. This is about the third time that one of the prophets have used the word oracle. It means a burden. He has the burden of giving out this information to his people. That's what makes it hard. He says the oracle, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk, the one who embraces, the one who holds on to God no matter what. And as I said a while ago, there are going to be things come in our lives that are going to crush us. There are things going to come in our lives that are different than we want. And we got to hold on to God because he's the only thing we have. He calls himself a prophet. He says, I am a prophet of God. He got direct revelation from God. Now here's the problem. And I've listed the problems. And he raises the first question, what are you going to do about the sin of the people? Habakkuk knew that the nation of Israel, or Judah as we call them at this time, had turned away from God. Was God going to let them get away with this? Look at the question, verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? And wilt thou not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see this iniquity and cause me to look on this wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. He says, God, I've been talking to you. I represent you, and I've been talking to you, and I've been telling you, look what's out there. The people, they do violence. They're wicked. They're iniquity, everything. And you don't seem to answer me. Notice verse 4. He says, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. And he's saying to God, look at your people. Look at our nation. Everybody ignores the law. They don't live by the Bible. It's the word Torah there. It was the first five books. It was the standard by which they based their lives. And he says, nobody's living by the Bible. Let me ask you something. Could we say about the United States, people aren't living by the Word of God? Let me ask you this question. Would we say that most Christians in the United States are living by the Word of God? Habakkuk's saying, look at the people of God. They're not living by God's Word. He says, justice is never upheld. Wicked surround the righteousness. Justice becomes out perverted. God, what are you going to do? How long are you going to let this go on? Well, the answer's coming. And you know what his answer is? Don't worry about it. I'm going to send Babylon to conquer you and to judge you for your sin. Verse 5, here's the answer. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe in if you told. He says, you better get ready. Look around you. Look to the north, what he might say. I'm going to do something that if I told you, you wouldn't even believe me. Look what he's going to do. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. That's the same people. That fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Who raised them up? God did. Who raised up these wicked people? Who's allowing them to do this? He says, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves. They are so tough. They come from afar. They swoop down like an eagle. And look at verse 10. They mock at kings. Their rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up stubble to capture it. Let me tell you what that verse says. It says they mock at kings. That means the other people that they're dealing with, the kings of the other cities and the other nations, they laugh at them. You can't defeat us. We're going to come get you. They laugh at every fortress. You call that a castle? You call that a wall? We'll conquer you. And they do. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on. They're coming. That's not the answer he wanted. What he really wanted was for God to say, I will judge you myself. I will deal with you. But God didn't say that. God says, yeah, I'm going to judge you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Babylonians in, and they're going to judge you. And they're tough, and they laugh at other kings. They laugh at other fortresses. If you think Jerusalem can stand to them, the answer is no. I'm sending these people. Now, that means Habakkuk is going to raise question number 2. How could a perfect, righteous, holy God use sinful Babylon to fulfill his purposes? How could you use those people? You remember what God says in the book of Romans? He says, I raised up Pharaoh to fulfill my purposes. I raised up Pharaoh who rejected me and punished my people to fulfill my purposes, and I judged Pharaoh so that the world would see my strength. God can use anybody or any place or anything he wants to do whatever he wants to do, because he's a perfect God who does what he wants. Look what the question. How in the world could you do this, God? He says, verse 12, are not thou from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thy Lord has appointed them to judge. And thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. He starts off by saying, now, unless I'm incorrect here, aren't you from everlasting to everlasting? Aren't you God? And O Lord, which is the word Lord there, means the ever-existing God, the all-powerful God. He says, aren't you the Lord, my God, my Holy One? Aren't you the Holy One? You appointed them to judge. You established them to correct. He can't believe it. He's saying, you're talking about using that sorry bunch of people to judge your own people? How can you do that? Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You can't look on the wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on them, those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when these wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? He says, wait a minute, God, you're trying to tell me that you're going to let the Babylonians come in and wipe us out? Aren't you a holy God? How can you even look onto those people? Aren't they wicked people? You're going to let them swallow us up? How can you do that? Look what he goes on to say in verse 15. They're coming to get us. He said, the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook and drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. He used the analogy as if the Babylonians are fishermen and they come and they see them and they throw a net down and grab them and pull them up. He says, they're going to come get us. They're going to put a hook in our mouth. That's one of the terms they use. And they're going to take us back. They're going to take us. That's what he says. They're going to put us in a big net and drag us off. And you're going to let them do this? Chapter 2, verse 1 is how he ends this part. And he says, I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. He says, God, I've asked you a second question. I'm waiting for the answer. What do you say about using these wicked people? How are you going to do that, God? First question, we're sinful. What are you going to do about it? First answer, I'm sending Babylon. Second question, how in the world could you use these wicked people? Second answer, he says, do you think these wicked people are going to get away with what they're doing just because I'm using them? No way. Look what he says, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. You know what God says? Write it down. Go ahead and write this down. That's what he's saying. Write this down. This is important. Don't miss it. He says that he's going to judge the wicked Babylonians. Watch verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with me. He's talking about the Babylonians. They are the proud ones because they think they cannot be conquered by anyone. Behold, this soul is not right with me, but the righteous will live by his faith. He makes a statement. He says, the righteous live by faith. The righteous ones are just. The just ones come by faith, and you have life. Now this verse, and he's just saying that righteous people live by faith. These unrighteous people are prideful people. Righteous people have life by faith. This statement is taken by three different authors. Well, actually two different authors in three different places in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he says this, but the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. And in Romans, Paul's emphasis is that when you put your faith in Christ, you are justified. You're declared righteous. God takes someone unrighteous and makes them righteous. Then Paul, later on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, uses the same verse but with a different idea. He says, now nobody is justified the law before God. It is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And he says, it's not law, but it's faith. In Romans, the emphasis is righteousness. In Galatians, the emphasis is faith and living by faith. And then the writer to Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And there is the idea of trusting God daily. So all three of these places in the New Testament go back to Habakkuk and take the one statement that Habakkuk makes about the just living by faith, and one of them puts the emphasis on righteousness, the other one puts the emphasis on living, and the other one puts the emphasis on faith. Three times it's used. It's a powerful statement. In Habakkuk, he says, the one of pride, he's not right with me, but a just person is righteous by faith. Now, he's going to talk about the Babylonians. And he gives what we call the series of woes. You know, you read sometimes where Jesus in the New Testament will say, woe unto the Samaritans, or woe unto those from Capernaum, or woe. And a woe means, oh, this is sad. Something bad is going to happen to you. In this book, Habakkuk records a series of woes against the Babylonians. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hands of calamity. He says, woe to those who gain the house by evil. Evil gain. That's what the Babylonians were doing. They were killing people and taking things over that didn't belong to them, and they were gaining things in an evil way. Look at verse 12. Woe to the one who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. That's what they were doing. They were coming in and they were taking over the cities, and they were killing all the people in the cities and putting their people in them. They were building the cities with bloodshed. God says, woe to you who do that. Look at verse 15. Gives them another woe. This one is a little bit different. Watch what he says. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. Now we can stop right there and we'd say, what is he saying? Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. Why? Who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. You know what he's saying to them? Look, woe to you that go in there and get people drunk so you can take their clothes off. He says, you are wicked people. Guess what's going to happen to you? Same thing is going to happen to you. Verse 16, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Look at the end of verse 16. And utter disgrace will come upon your glory. He says, the cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you. That's also the very end of verse 16. He's saying God's going to judge you. And he's saying to Habakkuk, you can be upset that I use these wicked people, but these wicked people are not going to get away with what they're doing. I will judge them. Now there's a truth here. God can use anybody he wants to use, any place, anytime, anywhere. But the truth is also that people do not get away with sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. It's going to happen. It's very powerful. He even says, they can't trust their gods. Now, I want you to know that the Babylonians, as they would go through and they would wipe out people, and they were pretty savage. They were not as savage as the Assyrians. Assyrians were really wicked. I mean, the Assyrians just loved to cut people up into pieces and do things like that. Babylonians, they conquered people and they killed people, but they were smart enough that when they would go in and conquer somebody, they would take the sharpest, richest people and they would take them off into captivity and they would train them and they would use them as leaders. That's what they did to Daniel. Remember, Daniel was of the king lineage. They came in and got all these handsome, smart, sharp boys and took them off and trained them. But they trusted in their gods, and when they would conquer a city, they would say, you think your God can whip our God? We're whipping everybody. Look what God says to them in verse 18 of chapter 2. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to the guy who says to a piece of wood, wake up! To a dumb stone, arise! And that's your teacher? You've heard me say this over and over. I've always thought it was an amazing thing that somebody could cut down a tree and carve it into some image, cover it over with something like gold, and then fall down in front of it and worship it. And he says, what is the profit to an idol for the guy that made it? He trusts in his own handiwork. You make it and then you worship it? Well, that's a great God, isn't it? Just be careful and don't break it. He says, you're trusting in something that cannot protect you. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That is a powerful statement. I want you to see something right here before Habakkuk starts to pray. Habakkuk comes to the realization, and that's why he says this, that it doesn't matter how wicked the Babylonians are, and even that God chooses to use them to judge his own people, God is a holy God, and He is in His holy temple, and all of the world will be silent before Him. That idea is that you can't ever, no human being ever can go to God and say, Hey, I'm going to talk a bit because I got something to say to you, God. Because when you stand before the living God, you will be on your face. And nobody's going to talk to Him. You know, you read the book of Job, very powerful book. You go all the way through and all these people are just cutting Job down. All his friends come and they come to originally to be his friends and they end up just cutting him to pieces. But Job all the way through says, you know, if God were here, I'd tell you what I'd tell Him. I'd talk to Him. And God shows up and Job says, I can't say a word. God says, by the way, Job, where were you when I made the snow and this and the ice and the earth and the animal? Where were you? Because you know everything, right, Job? Job went, I'm not talking. And that's what we'd say. And He says to the Babylonians and even to the Jews and to us, God is in His temple. The world will be silent before Him because He's God. So in summary so far, Judah's evil. What's God going to do about it? God says, I'll punish him with sinful Babylon. So He says, well, how can the world, you as a holy God, use such sinful people? He says, I can use anybody I want to, and don't worry, they're not getting away with anything. I will judge them also. We come to the last part of this little book, and it's a prayer. He prays, he remembers, and then he praises God. I want you to see this because it's very powerful. He begins with a prayer. It says, a prayer of chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigaleth. Shigaleth is basically just sort of like a little poem, possibly put to music. This is my prayer. And look what he says. Lord, I've heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make it known. In your wrath, please remember what? Your mercy. He says, I know what you're going to do. You're going to bring him in and they're going to judge us. I don't have any control over that. And you're always right, even if it doesn't look right. And I'm going to trust you. But I just asked you one thing. Please show some mercy when it happens. And then he begins to talk about how great God is. Look what he says in verse 4. This is his remembering. He remembers what God is like. He says, His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand. And there is the hiding of His power. He is so powerful. Look at verse 6. He stood and surveyed the earth. See, Habakkuk sees God getting ready to judge. Watch. He stood and surveyed the earth, and he looked and startled the nations. Yes, even the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. You know what he pictures? God going, okay, let me look over the earth. And when he looks over the earth, everything just melts and crumbles because he's God. And then he goes back and he talks about what God has done in the past. Look at verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers, or thy wrath against the sea? Did thou make the house ride on thy horses or thy chariots of salvation? Most believe he's remembering about Egypt and coming out in the Red Sea. He says, the bow was made bare, the rod of chastisement was sworn. You did cleave the earth with the rivers, the mountains saw thee and quaked, the downpour of water swept by. Many believe he's talking about how they took the land away from the Canaanites. Look at verse 11. See if this reminds you of anything. The sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thy arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. Does that remind you of anything, that the sun and the moon stood still? You remember that story? It was a battle. Joshua got ready to fight, and they were defeating the enemy, but time was running out on them, and God caused the sun to stand still so they would have time to defeat the enemy for the rest of the day. Verse 12, he remembers them conquering the land. In indignation, you did march through the earth. In anger, you did trample the nations. Now, he closes the book with, I think, one of the greatest statements of all. And I think it's something that we could hold to in our own lives, because I guarantee you, the longer we live, the more times and the more opportunities we're going to have some sad things happen to us. We're going to have some trials. We're going to have some disappointments. We're going to have some things happen that we say, I don't get it. But he ends this book by saying, no matter what happens, I trust you. No matter what happens, I praise your name. Notice what he says. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, So there's not any figs. What if I go out there and the fig tree doesn't blossom? And though there are no fruit on the vines, I go out to my grapes, there's no grapes. And though the yield of the olives should fail, I say, well, I don't have any figs, I don't have any grapes, but surely I got some olives on my olive trees, and I go out there and there's no olives. And I say, well, my only other hope is what I planted in the field, and the fields produce no food. What am I going to do if I say, well, I'll eat some figs and there's no figs, and I'll eat some olives and there's no olives, and I'll get some grapes and there's no grapes, and I go out to my field and there's nothing out there? Well, what else do I have? Well, I have animals, and the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. What am I going to do if I lose everything I have? What would I do? Look what he says. I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, listen, if I have nothing left, what do? I rejoice in my God. I lift him up regardless of the situation. I rejoice in the God of my salvation because he is my Savior. What did Job say when they took away everything that he had? When he lost his family, he lost his house, he lost his health, he lost everything. What does he say? He said, though God slay me, I will what? Trust him and praise him. No matter what happens. Habakkuk says, if I go out there and I have nothing left, I will still exalt the Lord. He is the God of my salvation. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Now, this is a little bit unusual the way this is written, because in the Hebrew it literally says the Lord, Lord is my strength. And the first word Lord there is Adonai. The second word God there is actually Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. So he literally says the Lord, Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Look, I'm stuck. Nothing's going to push me away. He makes me walk on my high places. He says I'm like a sturdy mountain goat. Nothing can push me away. I can walk on little old rocks and everything else because God is the one that keeps me secure. And let me tell you, in our lives, you know it. Every one of us go through different things, go through different trials, go through different problems. And sometimes things don't even look good at all. And yet we must say, I will exalt the Lord. I will trust in Him. He is the God of my salvation. So as we bring to a close the study, let me just give you 3-4 applications to think about. The first one is this. Just remember this. Sin is going to be judged. Always. Always there's the sowing, the reaping. The nation of Judah was judged. The nation of the Babylonians judged. Us individually, even as believers, God is going to judge the sin in our lives. He will deal with it. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. We're His and He loves us. And just remember that God's going to deal with the sin in our lives because sin always has consequences. The second thing to think about from this book is that God can use anyone or anything He wants to use. He used Pharaoh. He uses Babylon. And on a positive side, He can take you and use you for His honor and glory. And let me tell you, there are some of you in this room that think that you can't really do anything big for God. You can't do anything good for God. You say, He can use me. I'm nothing. I am absolutely nothing. I don't think I have any gifts or talents. I don't think I could ever be used by God. You're wrong. He will take you and use you beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. God can take and use anybody, anything. If He can use wicked Pharaoh, and if He can use wicked Babylonians, He can sure use one of His children for His honor and His glory. He will use you. The third thing, and is the key verse, the just live by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. Living the Christian life is faith. And as we live, we trust Him. Those three things come from that one verse. And so, as an application, just remember, how are you saved? You're justified by faith. How do you live the Christian life? By faith. It's the same thing over and over. The last application is the one that we see toward the end of the book. Trusting in the circumstances of life. He prays and he praises God. And he remembers God's deliverances in the past. And so when the times come in our life that are hard, first of all, lift up your prayers to God. Second, remember His faithfulness from the past. And third, praise Him. Think about what we just said. When the trials come, and they will, lift up your request to Him. Remember what He's done in the past and praise Him for who He is. That's the big three. That's what we see there. May we rest in our God who works all things and uses anyone or anything to bring about His purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this book. And even though it's a little short book that most of the time we don't ever study, we thank You for what we see. We see that the whole idea of that sin will be dealt with. We see, Lord, that You are a God that uses anyone, anything, any way, and that You can take us and use us for Your glory. Lord, we realize that the proud are not right with You, but the just shall live by faith. And Lord, thank You that regardless of the circumstances of life, we can trust You, that we can pray to You, we can remember Your goodness and Your greatness, and we can praise You for who You are. You are our strength. You are our God. You are our Savior, and we exalt in You. We ask this in Jesus' name.